I'm so glad you're joining us today. We're wrapping up our series, Created for Connection, with a message I've entitled, Essentials of Spiritual Friendship. Before we get in the message, let me just say very briefly, next weekend, we have a very special service planned. It's called Chosen, and it's one of those services I think that you're going to enjoy immensely. If at all possible, we would love for everybody to be on campus that feels safe about doing that. We know not everybody can, but would love to see everybody kind of back together to celebrate this weekend that's coming up. But if not, please know that we're going to still offer the same quality service online like we always do. And we're so glad that you can join us virtually because you're an important part of the church family. You are our church family. It doesn't matter that we're not under the same roof, but we would love if you could make it with us next week to join in the family service. So as we get started right now, would you just bow your heads with me and let's pray together. Father, I just thank you so much that we have this time to gather together now in your place with your people, though we may be scattered across the Metroplex, across the country and around the world. Right now, Lord, we're in your presence. We're as one, and where we're gathered together, you promise a very special sense of your presence. And we're asking now that that presence would manifest itself in all of our hearts, that we would understand, Lord, just how much you love us, what you're doing in us, that you would challenge us today about our relational health. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in the Bible, wisdom is so much more than just being moral. It's being so in touch with reality that you know what to do even when the moral rules don't apply. I must face it, the majority of your decision, most of your choices in life will not be a matter merely of right or wrong. You'll have a lot of choices that are permissible, even allowable, but what you need to know is which choice is the best choice, which choice is the wise choice. Wisdom is the ability to know the best thing to do in situations where the moral rules don't really help you. So one of the major themes of the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament is how to become a wise person. And what Solomon underscores in this book is how essential to have a life of wisdom is that you and I must first have a life of great relationships, and in particular, great friendships. Unless and until you become good at choosing, creating, and keeping great friendships, you will never really flourish in life. So Solomon, what he does in this short little book of Proverbs, it's only 31 chapters long, he tells us about four qualities. He talks about the uniqueness of friendship, the discovery of friendship, the forging of friendship, and the power of friendship. So let's begin with the uniqueness of friendship. Solomon writes this in Proverbs 18:24. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now hear what he's saying. A friend can be better than a sibling. Now, you got to remember that this is set in a culture that was much more family-oriented than even our own. Back then, family was everything. So this statement in and of itself is really huge. Why is that? Why would a friend be better than a sibling? Well, look at this verse. A friend loves at all times, but a sibling is for adversity. Now, here's what this is saying. Your sibling, people related to you by blood, your family, they're going to be there for you in times of adversity because they care. There's a loyalty. There's a memory there. They're going to be there for you even when they don't like you. You know, they may not want to hang out with you. They may not choose to visit you often. But when the chips are down, by and large, family will be there for you. Not always, but generally speaking, this is true. But a friend is someone different than that. A friend is someone who's chosen you. They love you all the time. What the verse says is that a friend sticks closer than a brother. Now, what's interesting in Hebrew, that word sticks is a Hebrew word that's often translated cleave. Now, this is not a word we use a whole lot today, but in the Bible, like in the book of Genesis chapter 2, one of the first things God says to the very first family, to Adam and Eve, is for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's the same word that's used here. A friend cleaves to you. They stick to you. They're bonded to you. So this is really saying something significant, that there's a uniqueness to friendship. Friendship brings something into your life that a family can't bring. Your family doesn't cleave to you like a friend does. Now, a friend is under no obligation because of a blood connection. Instead, they've just made the free choice of their own accord to be bonded with you, to stick with you like glue, to be faithful to you, to honor and love you. Now, Bible culture celebrates friendship. In fact, we have a lot of great friendships that are highlighted in Scripture. Think about Jonathan and David, or Naomi and Ruth, Elijah and Elisha. You have Barnabas and Paul, and you even have Barnabas and John Mark. We tend to put friendship on the back burner. We put a low priority on friendship, but the Bible tells us that friendship is a kind of relationship that brings something unique into your life that other relationships don't. Think about it like this. In an individualistic culture like our own, we always put erotic love, sexual love, romantic love first. I mean, just look around. Look at all the glossy magazines that are out there with celebrities plastered all over the covers. The headline is never, who's best friends with whom? No, it's always, who's sleeping with whom? Who cares who their best friend is? We don't care. I want to know who they're sleeping with. I mean, you want to know who they're sleeping with. Okay, maybe I want to know too, but how about this? Take all the music that's on your phone right now and make a playlist of all the romantic songs you have on your phone. Then make another playlist of all the songs you have that are about friendship. Which playlist is longer? Or do this with your movies at home. Stack all of your Blu-rays about romance in one column. And then stack all of your Blu-rays about friendship on the other. Which stack is larger? And by the way, just so you know, there was one blockbuster trilogy, one set of movies that was not about romance, it was not about family, that was all about friendship. It's called The Lord of the Rings. The beauty of friendship is the main theme of The Lord of the Rings. And here's the deal. If you've ever read the book, you already know this. All the romantic stuff is in the appendices. But of course, Hollywood had to pull all of that stuff out of the appendices and make it front and center. This whole love affair between Aragorn and Arwen, they had to make that more prominent than it actually is in the book. It's not that way in the book. Why? Because you see, our culture isn't turned on by friendship. We're not turned on by friendship. It's not the most important thing to us. But to Tolkien, that's what his entire book was about. And by the way, that's also the way Tolkien lived. In an individualistic culture like our own, romance is the most important relationship. In a traditional conservative culture, family, father, mother, brother, sister, that's the most important relationship. In a socialistic communitarian culture, it's civic relationships. It's your relationships with your neighbors and coworkers. But practically every single culture that has ever existed will put friendship on the back burner. Why do we do this? Because friendship is not a biological or sociological necessity. It's the only love that doesn't push itself on anybody. Most all the other relationships in society are a given, but not friendship. C.S. Lewis wrote a famous essay on friendship, and he says this, "Friendship is the least instinctive, the least necessary of all our loves. It has the least commerce with our physical system. There's nothing throaty about it, nothing that quickens the pulse or turns you red and pale." What that means, of course, is this. If it wasn't for erotic love, you wouldn't exist. If it wasn't for the family love, you wouldn't have been reared. If it wasn't for neighbor love, you couldn't survive because crime and oppression would just be everywhere. Therefore, in a busy culture like our own, where we're working long hours, and we routinely, every week, travel across the U.S. and even internationally, with all the other loves available to us, with all the other relationships that are out there, they get our attention. Friendship does not. At the end of the day, you still got to deal with your family. You still have your civic relationships. You still have to vocationally network with people on the job. You still have a romantic relationship, but friendship, which takes an incredible amount of deliberate energy and time, will always get squeezed out. But the book of Proverbs, what Solomon wants us to understand, is we neglect friendship to our own demise. Solomon says, you're not going to have wisdom without friends. Your life is not going to flourish without friends. Friendship love brings something utterly unique into your life. A friend, in many ways, is better than a sibling. It's better than family, because a friend's love will always be there. All right, then, what do we do? How do we get friends? Well, that's what this next point is about, the discovery of friendship. So what do I mean by the discovery of friendship? Well, look at this proverb. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, this is a contrast, first and foremost, between two groups of people. Companions, or what you might call acquaintances, and there's always going to be a lot of them, but they're contrasted with this one friend. You're never going to have a ton of friends, not real friends, not tried and true friends. Ideal friends aren't numerous. They're rare. Compared to all the other relationships you have with all your acquaintances, tried and true friends are few and far between. You know, just a couple of years ago, Oxford University released a study. Robin Dunbar was its author, and he said the average Facebook users have 155 friends, but would only trust four in a crisis. Does that surprise anyone? It doesn't surprise me. Facebook friends and followers may multiply exponentially for you. You may have them in the thousands. But just because Facebook calls them friends, don't ever fool yourself into thinking that's what they actually are. Meaningful relationships are very difficult to come by. So then in chapter 27, verse 9 of Proverbs, Solomon writes this, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from earnest counsel." The pleasantness of one's friends. Now, that word for pleasantness is sweetness. Now, keep this in mind. In Bible days, sweetness was most often associated with honey. They didn't have a whole lot of sweet things. Solomon is telling us that real friendship is delectably sweet. It's like sweet food. Now, here's why this is so interesting. When the book of Proverbs was written, nobody really had access to sugar yet. Nobody had what we call refined or processed sugar. People didn't know how to sweeten food. Today, we know how to sweeten food, and we sweeten practically everything. To put it in perspective, even 100 years ago, the average Westerner consumed about 2 pounds of sugar a year. 2 pounds. Today, that number is 150 pounds of sugar per year. So today we have sugar and all sorts of sweeteners in abundance, but back then, not so much. So in order to have something sweet to eat, you had to discover food that was already sweet, like certain fruits or honey. In other words, only things that were naturally sweet were sweet. So if you had something sweet to eat, it's because you discovered it was that way. What's the implication of this? Just this. Friendship requires a certain foundation, an affinity, a common love, a common vision that can't be created. It can only be discovered. You discover it just like you discover a food that's sweet. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote an essay on friendship, and this is what he was talking about. He said this, "Friendship does not ask, do you love me, as much as do you see the same truth?" C.S. Lewis said something remarkably similar. He said, friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." That's the beginning of friendship. "You too? I thought I was the only one." Now, not every relationship you begin is going to blossom into a friendship, but the ones that really matter have to be discovered. And in the process of long, lingering conversations and surprising connections around similarities, that's when you know that you're heading in the same direction in life. Real friendships begin with the "you too" moments. That's where we find the sweetness. So in some ways, friendship love is similar to erotic love in that lovers and friends find things in common, things that they value, things that direction that they're heading. This is one of the things they hold in common, but they're also very different. Lovers are always talking to one another about their love. Friends hardly ever talk about their friendship. Lovers are face to face, absorbed in one another. Friends are side by side. They're shoulder to shoulder, sharing common interests, going in the same direction. What makes a friend is the discovery of the "you too" moments. By the way, there's this really well-known 12th century monk. His name was Aelred of Rivolo. And Aelred of Rivolo wrote a book on friendship. And he said that of all the loves, parent-child, neighbor-to-neighbor, wife-to-husband, this is the one love that has the least intrigue. In other words, it's the least icky. This is the love where you don't constantly have hurt feelings and people upset and asking the question, what about our relationship? This makes friendship love utterly unique. And because it's not romantic love, it has the ability to sustain us when all other loves fail. But it first has to be discovered. So once you discover these you two moments with another person, then it's time to build. Because having something in common is not enough to build a relationship on. You share a lot in common with a lot of people. In fact, most people are more alike than they are different. You will find commonality with all sorts of people from all walks of life. But friendship requires something more than just the you two moment. It begins there. It doesn't end there. So there's certain qualities that are essential in building lasting relationship, and Solomon has something to say about it, which is why I call this next point the forging of friendship. You see, once you discover that you hold something in common with another person, once you discover that this is someone with whom you would like to go deeper, then the friendship has to be forged. It has to be built. And the book of Proverbs reminds us that there are four qualities or four marks of a genuine friendship. So think of these, as you will, as building blocks for friendship. These are absolutely essential. You're not going to get very far, and you're not going to go very deep if you don't build and forge these qualities into your friendship. They're absolutely essential in spiritual friends. Here they are: constancy, carefulness, candor, and counsel. So what I want to do is I want to look at these things one at a time so you fully understand what these qualities are about. The first one is constancy. So what do I mean by constancy? Well, look again at the verse I read earlier, the first part of Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times. Now, does that mean that your friend is with you all the time? No. What it means is they're there for you in the ups and the downs, in on the mountaintops and the valleys, in the extraordinary times and the routine times. In other words, you can't be a friend without availability. And that's a part of what constancy means. Constancy means I'm there when the chips are down. You can count on me. When everyone walks out, I'm walking in. When everyone else abandons, you can count on me to be there for you. Then listen again to this verse. This is Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If you have a lot of companions, a lot of acquaintances, a lot of people who know about you but don't really know you, then you might still come to ruin because they're not real friends. But that's not the case with a true friend. A real friend is not going to let you come to ruin. I mean, let's be honest. Some people whom you call friend, what they really mean, and they call you a friend, what they really mean by that and what you mean by that is they're useful to me. Most of your companions, most of your associates, most of the people you know, how do you know them? Why do you choose to hang out with them? Often it's because they're useful. I mean, some may be useful in having a good time. Some might be useful in meeting other people. Some are useful in getting things done. There's some people who are useful because they were instrumental at some step in your recovery. I mean, people have this kind of utilitarian value to us. They're useful to us for a certain need in our life. Other people, we just like to hang around them because we feel better when we're hanging out with this person. But in some of those relationships, you're only one offense away from losing that relationship. Vote for the wrong person or for the wrong party. Say something wrong. Have a bad day. Get into trouble. Have a problem that doesn't go away overnight. Those kind of issues, you'll quickly learn who your true friends are. When you're no longer useful to them, when you're not doing for them what they're accustomed of you doing for them, then they're out of here. Because the friendship was not really about you together. It was about themselves and their need. But real friends, they're there when you're struggling. They're calling to ask if you need anything. They want to know what they can do for you, how they can support you in a difficult time, or they're just there to listen. A friend doesn't love you as a means to an end. They love you for you. A real friend won't let you sink to the bottom. I'll be there for you even if it costs me personally. That's constancy, and that's essential in great friendship. A second quality you forge in a great friendship is carefulness. It's a really interesting verse. This is Proverbs 25:20. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day. Bad thing, right? Or like vinegar poured on a wound. Bad thing. Is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Singing a song, the word for song in this verse means songs of joy. And what this verse is describing is an emotional disconnect. How can I be happy singing happy songs when your whole world has cratered? How can I be happy when you're sad? If I can be happy when you're sad, if I can be singing a merry tune in your face while your whole world is falling apart, then I'm not really your friend at all. If I'm quick to offer superficial advice like, don't worry, be happy, I'm not saying that because it's necessarily helpful. I'm saying that because it makes me feel better, and I don't like to be around you when you're down because you bring me down too. Think of it like this. This is the essence of parenting. I mean, once you have a kid, you realize that you're only as happy as your unhappiest child. Why? Because automatically, whether or not you want it, you're emotionally connected. You're emotionally vulnerable. You can't sing happy songs in their face when they're sad. You just can't do it. What's so amazing about friendship is in friendship, you give this emotional connection voluntarily. This is how you can tell whether or not you've let a person really be your friend or that person's really your friend. You can't go about singing happy songs when they're heavy-hearted. You can't just go about your day when they're down, when they're struggling, when they're grieving. You would never say things to minimize their pain in order to make yourself feel better. This is also one of the reasons you can't have a lot of great friendships, really. Why true friends are few? Because honestly, you can't survive too many great friendships. In true friendship, you create an emotional connection as a gift. You become acutely sensitive to what that person is going through, and you simply cannot have that connection with everybody. It's too great a burden. So you need constancy to forge a great friendship, a commitment to be there with one another and for one another, come what may. But you also need carefulness, this sensitivity to the other person and what's happening to them, and this emotional connection that you share. But that sensitivity you feel toward another person will never cancel out the need for this third quality, which is candor. What I'm talking about is truth telling, the ability to tell your friend the truth when their life is out of order, when they're engaging in counterproductive behaviors, when you're concerned about an attitude, a behavior, or a form of communication that's a real blind spot to them. Listen to Solomon describe it. He says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Notice the metaphors. I mean, they're deliberately vivid. He talks about friendly wounds and wounding kisses. What are friendly wounds? A friendly wound are the words your friends need to hear that are going to be painful for them to hear, but need to be spoken. So what if you're afraid to say what really needs to be said to your friend? Then you're not really their friend. Full stop. If you can't say to your friend something they need to hear, then stop calling yourself their friend. It's been said a true friend never gets in your way unless you happen to be going down. There's something else to this verse. Look at it again. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now, this is Hebrew poetry, and Hebrew poetry loves to use parallelisms, parallel thoughts, put them back to back, one sentence after another. So the first part of the verse talks about hidden love. That's a metaphor. It's a metaphor for a person who thinks they're being lovey by hiding the truth from the person they claim to care about. These are the people who say, well, I'd love that person too much to confront them. I love them too much to tell them the truth. But the parallel to that statement is found in the next sentence, that an enemy multiplies kisses. In other words, hiding the truth from someone who needs to hear it, covering up what needs to be said in the name of love, is the same as the work of an enemy. That's the parallelism. Solomon is equating withholding truth with the Judas kiss. So why is hiding the truth from someone equated with the work of the enemy? Because if you say, oh, I love that person so much, I can't tell them the truth, what you really mean is I love myself too much to put myself through that. That's not a friend, because you're not thinking of their highest and best good, which is the quintessential definition of love. Love is to seek the highest and best good of another. That's love. That's love more than gushy feelings is love. That's love more than sentimentality is love. That's love more than your feelings are love. Love is to seek the highest and best good of another. So because you're not thinking of their highest and best good, you're thinking only of yourself, and you're helping to facilitate the train wreck that's about to happen in their life. Now, this was a really interesting article. It's in the Chronicle for Higher Education, written by a man named William Derezewix. And he examines what friendship has become in the age of Facebook. This is too good not to share. So Derezewix writes, concerning the moral content of classic classical friendship, its commitment to virtue and mutual improvement, that has been lost. We've ceased to believe that a friend's highest purpose is to summon us to the good by offering moral advice and correction. We practice instead the non-judgmental friendship of unconditional acceptance and supportive therapeutic friendship. Now, as a result, and you really, if you can find this article and read it for yourself, it's really worth the time. But as a result, DeRozarix goes on to say how incredibly fragile people have become today. Because we believe now the purpose of friendship is merely to take the side of our friend, to validate their feelings, to give approval to their poor decisions, and make excuses when they're in the wrong. So DeRozarix concludes this. He said, friendship is devolving. In other words, from a relationship to a feeling. From something people share to something each of us hugs privately to ourselves in the loneliness of our electronic caves. It's powerful. Listen to this proverb. Whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading nets for his feet. What does that mean? If you refuse to tell a friend what's troubling you about their behavior, that person will go through life with a very inaccurate view of themselves. And when they fall, it will be you who set the trap. In essence, you set them up to fail by denying them the truth they needed to hear. Because they're going to make decisions about life based on what they think they are and where they think they're heading. And it's going to lead to one disastrous decision after another because they're out of touch with reality. Now, these last two qualities I'm talked about, carefulness and candor, they go hand in hand. It's not just about love, it's about truth. And it's not just about truth, it's about love. What I'm saying is speaking the truth is never a license to blow people away with the truth. And loving people is never an excuse for not telling them what they need to hear. Now, people say all the time, but I hate confrontation. Me too. Who likes confrontation? I'm not talking about confrontation. I'm talking about carefrontation. I'm talking about when you say to your friends a difficult truth they need to hear, but you do it showing and demonstrating clearly that I love you like few other people ever will. When I have something difficult to say to a friend, there ought always to be a tear in my eye, an awareness of my own brokenness, and an undeniableness to the love I have for my friend. This is what great relationships do. These are the kind of friendships that can change your life. Now, the final quality that's necessary in a great friendship is counsel. Let's go back to Proverbs 27:9. The pleasantness of one's friends springs from earnest counsel. Now that phrase, earnest counsel, literally the word earnest comes from the word heart, and the word counsel means secrets. So earnest counsel is heart secrets. It's talking about confiding in someone. With whom do you share everything? With whom do you let get a peek behind the curtain? Who knows you, warts and all? Now, for all of us, there's this public persona that we put out there. We put it out on the job. We put it out at PTA. We put it out with the other parents at soccer. We put it out at church. We put it out at work. I mean, this is the person that we put out there for everybody to see. But there's another part of me that struggles with my appearance, that feels vulnerable and insecure, that's been hurt, that doesn't understand, that wants to be known, is afraid of being known. Those are the heart secrets we're talking about. Who knows that about you? Who treasures and holds your secrets as sacred? Who would never use them in a way to hurt you or manipulate you or use your insecurities in any way to get advantage over you? Who in the world will take your secrets to the grave? If you have a friendship in which you can share that honestly and that vulnerably, and you know that you're safe with that person, then you have a real treasure. You don't need to be fully disclosing with everybody. Let me tell you this from the heart. You don't need that. You don't need it because not everyone is going to treasure that and treat it as sacred. And some people will use it to hurt you. So you must value yourself enough that you don't just spill your guts to everybody so that you only share that with people who've proven themselves to be trustworthy. Someone once said, "We're as sick as our secrets." I mean, this is one of the reasons why in 12-step recovery, step 4 is all about doing this searching and fearless moral inventory of our life to look up every ounce of crud that's happened in our life, thought, word, and deed. And then the 5th step is to turn around and share that, not just with God, but with another human being. This is done to break the power of shame because shame is the fuel for all addiction. Shame makes us want to hide. Shame convinces us that there's not another person in the world who's ever thought what we've thought, said what we've said, or done what we've done. Shame makes us feel terminally unique and unworthy of love. So confession, it breaks the power of secrecy, and as a result, the grip of shame in our life. I rejoin the human race when I find a relationship where I can be completely vulnerable and real. So counsel is a very important part of friendship because it's not just the hearing of the heart's secrets. It's about talking them out. It's about airing them out. It's about getting perspective on them. It's about getting them out into the light of day where God can actually heal them. Who have you given permission to speak into your life? Who do you allow to reflect back to you what they're hearing in the words you say and how you're living? Now, I'm not talking about moral policemen who think it's their job to correct everybody in the wrong, to put people in the wrong. These are the people who are not friendship material. These are the people you don't want to have a relationship with because all they want to do is show you how they're right and you're wrong. Neither do we want a relationship where accountability only runs one way, from your friend to you, but not vice versa. Great friendships are give and take. They're reciprocal. Each one has the power to speak into the life of the other. We want someone, we desperately need someone with whom we can share our secrets, someone who will not judge us, but still love us. So these are the qualities of great friendships. These are what it takes to forge a relationship with another human being that will truly be satisfying and life transformative. To have those in relationship, you have to have these qualities. But there's one more principle I want to mention before we wrap up, and it's this. Choose to spend time with people who have important qualities you'd like to develop in your own life. I mean, when you're building these kind of friendships, you want to look for people who are going in that same direction, maybe even a little further down the road than you, whom you can learn from, who you can grow alongside of. So as we wrap out, let's talk about the power of friendship. You know, it'd be easy to end my message with the last point, to say, hey, you know, now go out and do likewise. Go and find these people and build these relationships. I could have even spent more time on the qualities of friendship because this is a major theme in the book of Proverbs. There are dozens of verses that I could add into this as the overall vision of what a friend and a friendship could be. That would be easy to do. But I chose the qualities I chose because they paint a portrait of an ideal friend. The true friends give the truth even when it's painful to do so. A real friend cleaves to you, is faithful to you, so that your life is never ruined. A real friend will treasure the confessions, the honesty, the vulnerability, the secrets of your heart. Great friendships share emotional vulnerability with one another. They get into each other's shoes. And when you hear that description of the ideal friend in Proverbs, you'll typically have two reactions, just like I did this past week. On the one hand, there's this feeling of longing. Now, one of the reasons we long for such friends is because we live in a time and a place where friendship is not just rare, but life is moving fast and people are moving away. We call this mobility. You move away, my friends move away, we lose friends all the time. And when they're taken from us, it's easy to become so discouraged after investing so much in a friendship to say, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. I don't want to keep trying. I don't want to keep doing this. But given the reality of the world in which we live, it's a reminder to me that we must always consistently be forging new friendships. We don't have all the friends our hearts long for. And what friends we have that fit the bill may not be in our life forever. So we'll always be cultivating new relationships in order to find these special people with whom we share soul connection. But the second response is not just longing, it's crushing. And by crushing, what I mean is when I measure my own life by these standards, I realize I fall short. That even after all these years and having what I consider to be great friendships in my life, I know I still have a ways to go. So let's admit that one of the reasons we don't have the kind of friendships we really long for is not just because we're so mobile and nobody has time and all that, but because maybe we're just not so great at being a friend. How committed are you individually to speaking the truth to those you love? How often do you confess what's really going on inside? Not the safe confessions of, hey, you know, I've done it wrong like everybody else, but the nitty gritty of how you've done it wrong. We don't have great friendships today. We don't open up to others. We're not committed in this way to others. So we don't have great friendships because we're not being great friends. But here's the good news. On the night before Jesus died on the cross, he's desperately trying to get across to his disciples what exactly is coming and what it all means. And in John 14, 15, 16, and 17 is this talk. It's a long discourse. It's the upper room discourse in the Gospel of John where Jesus is speaking heart to heart to his disciples. And in chapter 15, he's got a lot to say about friendship. And this is one of the things he says. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made to you. Jesus says, what I learned from my Father, I'm now passing on to you. You're my friends. All of a sudden, with that simple statement, all of history can now be understood in terms of friendship. The Christian God, the God of the Bible, is first and foremost a friendship. I mean, think about it. Even God himself, his divine essence, is an eternal community of persons. We say we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that God is one divine essence. There's only and always been one God, one divine essence, eternally manifested in three distinct personalities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has always been a relational integrity, altogether communing with himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And because you and I are made in the image of God, we too were made for this community, for friendship. God made us for friendship, a friendship with him and with one another. But we turn from him. And you know what happens when you betray a friend, right? What happens? Usually that friend turns on you. But Jesus Christ is the one friend who never does that. He is the friend who loves at all times. He's the one who's born for adversity. He's the one that will cleave to you no matter what personal cost to himself so that your life will not be ruined. He's the ultimate friend whose wounds are the wounds of love, but instead of inflicting them, he takes them. He's the perfect friend. He lets you in. How much more emotional connection do you want? Look at his arms. They're nailed open for you. How much more openness do you want? He's the ultimate friend. Now, if you know that, better yet, if you've experienced the friendship of Christ, then it liberates you to be the friend you need to be. Because with Jesus, I can go all the way in because he trusts me and he loves me and he's there for me and he protects me and he'll never abandon me. Jesus is the one love I never have to worry about letting me down. And because I'm not afraid of rejection from Christ, all of my eggs are not in the basket of human friendship. I've got the friendship with the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. That sustains me on this side so that I'm able to venture into this land that I equally and desperately need. I need relationships with others. I need community. I need connection. If I'm going to flourish, if I'm going to be wise, if I'm going to become what God meant for me to be, I need friendship. Now, those of you who are watching at home, this weekend at Spring Creek in the main auditorium, we're having kind of a small group fair where a lot of our groups are coming together and saying, hey, this is our group. This is when we meet. This is what we're about. We'd love for you to come check it out. Maybe you can't be here, but you can be here virtually. And the way you do that is simply text the letter CG for community group, CG to 96995. CG to 96995. Take out your phone right now. Do it. CG 96995. Do that and it'll send you a link about how you can connect. You know, here's the deal. One of the things that stands in our way, the biggest barrier to stepping out of our isolation to joining a group, we have this fear of looking like a beginner. I'm afraid if I show up and I've never really had these kind of friendships you've been talking about, never forged that with people, never found that you two moments with a lot of people, you know, I just feel like I'll come in and I'll just stand out like a sore thumb. Hey, believe me, we got a lot of sore thumbs in this place. We're all beginners in the spiritual life. We're all taking our first steps. So don't be afraid to take a first step. Don't be afraid of looking like a beginner. Don't be afraid of being singled out and embarrassed. That's not what we're about. We're about creating, facilitating environments where you can begin to form relationships, friendships that matter, friendships that can make a world of difference in your life. And if you don't know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship, let me introduce you to the one friendship that'll never let you down. You need Jesus. You need to trust him as your forgiver and leader. He's the one friend that'll always be faithful, even when you're not. He's the one friend who'll never betray, even when you do. He's the one friend who loves you, is available to you. All the qualities I've talked about, that's Jesus. And you need Jesus in your life. So if you would, pray with me right now. Father, thank you so much that we've had this time in your house, together, gathered as your people. That's what your house is the building of your people. We are the very bricks and the mortar of your house. So we're together now as your family, and we're asking God for you to work in every life. For people who need to begin in relationship, who need to have some friendships to sustain them, who, like so many others, have pushed friendship to the back burner, have considered it important but not essential, let them, God, allow that to move front and center of their life, to make a priority of friendship, to know that their life is never going to flourish without it. They'll never become all that you meant them to be if they don't have great friendships. So help us discover the people with whom we can forge that and then begin to forge relationships that make the difference. I also pray, God, for anybody who's here listening to me right now who doesn't realize that first and foremost, the very nature of God is a friendship. And the friendship he desires more than any, he's always had this integrity of relationship with himself, but he wanted a relationship with us. And he made that possible through his son. And Jesus is the friend who'll never let them down. So God, they need that security. They need that safety. They need to know what it means to know you in a personal relationship. So help that person to pray with me now. Father, I want you in my life. I didn't understand it before now, but you really do want a relationship with me. And if this is really true, what Pastor Keith's been talking about, that Jesus took my wounds, that Jesus was more than willing to do whatever it took so that my life would not come to ruin, that he saved me, that he forgave me, that he died for me, and he rose again so that I might know him in a personal living relationship right now. I want that, Lord. I want you to come in my life. I don't understand it all, and I'll come to understand it more as I grow. But I know enough to know this. You must love me pretty incredibly to do that for me. So come into my life. Make me a new person from the inside out. Change me. Help me to grow now in a relationship with you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So anytime you make a decision here at Spring Creek, we would love to know about it. Let us know through the comments. You can let us know at info@springcreekchurch.org. If you made a first-time decision for Christ, if you decided to get involved with the community groups we have here, we'd love to hear about that. And as always, like this, whether you're watching on Facebook Live or on YouTube, and share it with your friends. God bless you. I hope to see you next week.